You'll turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter in chapter 1. We began the book of 2 Peter last week by looking at verse 1. This evening we'll be looking at verses 2 through 4. But let us read verses 1 through 11, and then we'll, as I mentioned, focus for our sermon on verses 2 through 4. 2 Peter, chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, hear now the word of our God. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, to perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, you have indeed called us and greeted us. With that greeting, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Oh God, help us to understand what this means and how your divine power has given us all things and what your precious and exceedingly great promises teach us to expect from your hand. And in all of these things, help us to return to you the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I know that you've probably heard the phrase, make bricks without straw. Make bricks without straw. Comes from the understanding of what was going on in Egypt. Remember the people of God, the Hebrews, were in slavery. Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, God says, let my people go. Pharaoh says, you got too much time on your hands, so I'm going to take away your straw. I'm not going to provide it to you, but I'm not going to decrease the number of bricks that you must produce. Make bricks without straw. I've used that phrase in the workplace before. Oh, they didn't approve that. What do they want me to do? Make bricks without straw? They didn't give me what I needed. Now, it's interesting because Pharaoh technically did not tell the Hebrews, make bricks without straw. He just said, I'm not going to provide the straw to you anymore. You're going to have to collect your own straw and bring it in. Now, thankfully, God does not treat us this way. God doesn't treat us this way. God doesn't tell us to proverbially make bricks without straw. He doesn't say, go live a godly life, but make sure that you bring your own godliness to do it. No, he gives us exactly what we need. So we see here, the very outset of this letter, God provides everything that we need to be like him. Grace and peace are multiplied to us. All things pertaining to life and godliness are given to us by his divine power. His promises, which Peter says are exceedingly great and precious, they enable us to escape the corruption that is in the world and become partakers of the divine nature. We'll get to that later. Partaker of the divine nature? What does that even mean? But God, in all of this, shows that He doesn't shortchange us in any way. He gives us so much. And the only thing really keeping us from living in the freedom that God has given to us, purchased for us through the Lord Jesus Christ, is a failure to understand what we have and to live according to it. To use the great gifts that He has given to us. As we come to this first section, particularly verses 3 through 11, it's really in the format of what would have been common for a sermon in the early days of the church. We see a historical or theological section in verses 3 and 4. That's what we're going to look at tonight. Then an ethical section in verses 5 through 10. And then finally an eschatological or in-view section in verse 11. And that entrance being supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom. We might put it this way. Verses 3 and 4 that we'll look at tonight are the gifts that God has given to us. Verses 5 through 11, the growth God desires to work in us. And then verse 11, the goal God has for us. But tonight we're going to look at the gifts God has given to us. And I want you to see that God has given us everything we need to become more like Him. God has given us everything we need to become more like Him. He's given us grace and peace multiplied to us, all things pertaining to life and godliness, and these exceedingly great and precious promises. The first thing that He's given us grace and peace. That's the greeting. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now this grace and peace is not multiplied to everyone, but to you. Who is Peter talking to? Those in verse 1 who have obtained a like precious faith. We looked at that before. These are those who have come to God through Christ, who God has worked in their heart, giving us the Holy Spirit so that we might believe, so that we might, like the blind man this morning, might see before we see. And then gain even greater sight of our Savior. Now, grace and peace, this was the most common combination of blessings in the early Christian greetings. In fact, the word peace was a typical greeting in Hebrew. Peace, shalom. Total well-being. May all be well with you. In fact, the Hebrew greeting was shalom aleichem, which means peace unto you. And the response should have been aleichem shalom. And unto you peace. Do you see how it fits? Peace unto you and unto you peace. That was the greeting. So here we have this greeting from Peter, who is actually greeting us on behalf of God. Grace and peace to you who share in this like precious faith. What is grace but God's favor to us? What is peace but God's work in us? Now this belongs to those who are in Christ, who have a like precious faith, but it doesn't belong to everyone. In fact, you've probably seen R.I.P., RIP, rest in peace. It's somewhat thrown around out there. But let me tell you this, for those who are outside of Christ, there is no rest in peace. I remember seeing this growing up, and as I get older, I'm kind of a sucker for cheesy sayings, but the saying was, no God, no peace, N-O God, N-O peace, and then no God, no peace, K-N-O-W. That's true, isn't it? No God, no peace. But when you know God, then you have great peace. And that's where this peace comes from. Look what Peter says. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ. That is the only path to peace. You have to know who God is. You have to know who Jesus Christ is. This is the major goal of Peter's letter. He wants them to remember the knowledge that they have been given. Who Jesus is, what He's done. Elsewhere in Scripture we read, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Jesus Himself said, no one knows the Father but the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals Him. Now this is fascinating because here we find out that this grace and peace is multiplied to us who have this like precious faith, which by the way is a gift of God, through our growing in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to think about this for a moment with me. Does God owe us any information? Can we demand that God tell us anything? We can't. In fact, God would have been in his right to create us and leave us to wonder, where did we come from? Where are we going? But he didn't. It is the pure kindness of God that he has revealed anything to us, even who we are as created beings. But God goes further, doesn't he? He has revealed to us who have this like precious faith, his very mind. Scripture says that we have the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ. He has revealed to us things that the holy angels desired to look into. He didn't have to tell us anything, but he reveals these things to us. When you read your Bible, I want you to approach it in that way. God, you are giving me knowledge that you did not have to give to me. You are giving me knowledge that is so wondrous that angels desired to look into it. I think it'll bring about a different perspective when you come to read the Word of God. Entire people perish for lack of knowledge. And yet, we have the precious Word of God given to us. The prophetic Word, more confirmed, Peter says. You want to know the mind of Christ? Here it is. Grace and peace that comes to the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ be multiplied. Now this speaks of an increase. Our grace and peace can increase. Our position in Christ never changes. We are justified. We are united to him. It is a done deal. But the knowledge that we have of the Lord Jesus Christ can grow, can increase. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. How is it increased? Well, it's increased as we grow in knowledge. How do we grow in knowledge? We study God's Word. We study God's Word. We pray. We worship. We gather together in fellowship. In fact, I love that you are all here. I love that you're here because I know something about this. As a general rule, the more time you spend in church hearing the Word of God preached, the more time you spend gathered together for prayer and in Christian fellowship, the more grace and peace will be multiplied to you. You're not missing out. You're here. It's a wondrous thing. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. He's given us grace and peace. Secondly, he's given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. We see this in verse 3. We see that he's given this by his divine power. It's his divine power has given to us all things. It's the boundless power of God spoken of here. We read it earlier, Psalm 63:2. Remember, David was thirsting for God, and he says in verse 2 of Psalm 63, I have looked for you in the sanctuary. Why? To see your power and your glory. But specifically in the Greek text here, the closest thing to the pronoun his is Jesus. It's his power. Of Jesus our Lord as his divine power. This is his resurrection power that gives us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Matthew Henry says of this verse, the fountain of all spiritual blessings is the divine power of Jesus. The divine power of Jesus. And why does he, or what does he rather use his divine power to give us all things for? For godly living, that pertain to life and godliness. These two words really bring up the reality that he gives us all things that are necessary to live unto him. Godly living, we lack nothing for it. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16 that we have everything so that the man of God is equipped completely for every good work. We have what we need. And again, we see that this comes through knowledge. Look again at Peter, where he goes. We have all things that pertain to life and godliness given through the source of his divine power, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the knowledge of Christ. This knowledge is one that we are called unto. It begins at conversion. We are regenerated. We are effectually called, and we are called to be disciples, and disciples are learners. You saw that this morning. We talked about that. In our meeting this morning, we talked about the reality that Jesus teaches us as the church to make disciples, baptizing and teaching. Why? Not just so we can fill our heads with knowledge, but so we can fill our hearts with love for God, and we can grow in the grace and the peace of God, which will be multiplied to us as we draw nearer to Christ. Begins a conversion, it continues throughout our earthly lives. In fact, this will continue and will be the goal of our eternal lives, to learn more and more about who God is. I love to learn, and so I'm glad to know that at death I won't just say, well, nothing left to learn. I'll just be able to do it without this pesky thing called sin interrupting me. And I can tell you, I don't know what it's going to be like. But it's going to be glorious. It's going to be glorious. R.C. Sproul puts it this way. We never graduate from the school of Christ. We are to be always learning more deeply, more carefully, and hopefully more accurately the things that are contained in his word. And Peter reminds those he's writing to of this knowledge because it is going to be threatened. The Gnostics were going to come in. They are going to threaten to overthrow this knowledge. We see that in verse 12 of chapter 1. He says, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Again in verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power of the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We were eyewitnesses to his majesty. Verse 19 of chapter 1. We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Darkness is going to come in. People are going to come into the church. They are going to try to lead you astray. The Gnostics, gnosis, it comes from knowledge. They believed in a secret knowledge apart from the word that you could get directly from the divine. They're going to come in and they are going to seek to lead you away from the truth. Chapter 2, verse 1. There were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them and bring on themselves swift destruction. Chapter 3, verse 1, beloved, I now write you this second epistle. Why? In verse 2, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us and the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts. Peter is sending up a warning flare. People who are going to lead you away from the knowledge of Jesus Christ are coming. Don't be led away, because knowledge of him is so crucial. Wasn't this Satan's plan from the beginning? Think about the garden. Satan tempted Adam and Eve and said, let me tempt you with a little bit of knowledge that God doesn't want you to have. You can know what God is keeping from you. You can be God. Man will continue to tempt with secret knowledge, but we must hold fast to what is revealed in his word. So he's given us grace and peace, multiplied to us, given us all that is necessary for godly living, but also exceedingly great and precious promises we see in verse 4. By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. Look at the description of these promises. Exceedingly great promises. These are all the promises that come to us, particularly the promise of the gospel. The promise that was given in the very beginning. Remember that promise in the Old Testament. After Adam and Eve had fallen, after they had believed the lie, that there was knowledge that they could obtain apart from God. He said, no, I'm going to send one. I'm going to send the seed of the woman who will overcome the seed of the serpent. This is the great overarching promise of Scripture. The Messiah is coming. He has come. And all of the promises that God makes are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. They are fulfilled in Him. Redemption, atonement, regeneration, justification, adoption, union with Christ, eternal life. All of these things are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. They are very precious to those who are being saved. Jesus is very precious. Again, R.C. Sproul, there are no flaws in the righteousness of Jesus. There are no blemishes in the Lamb who was slain. I didn't use this in the sermon that I preached, but as I didn't read it until just this week. But R.C. Sproul says of Revelation 5, you know that great song of the Lamb? He says, oh, I think that when we get into heaven, that's what we're going to be singing right there. We're going to just start in. So if you want some practice for heaven, just start reading through Revelation 5 and sing the song of the Lamb. Because we'll be singing it. That's the beauty of these promises. But there's the benefit of these promises. One is negative and one is positive. One is what we escape and one is what we have. I want to begin with what we escape because even though it's after what we gain being partakers of the divine nature, we're partakers of the divine nature because we already have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We haven't noticed, he doesn't say that we've escaped from the world. We don't check out from the world. Jesus didn't plan to take us out of the world, but he prayed that we would be kept from the corruption of the world. What is the corruption of the world? Well, here we learn that it is the corruption that is in the world through lust, through sin. It's moral corruption. And we know that our old man is decaying, is wasting away. Ephesians 4:22. But our new man, Ephesians 4:24, is being renewed. We have escaped and we are in the process of escaping the things that are in the world, the corruption that is in the world with its lusts. Put it to you this way. We have been set free from the power of sin. Do we still sin? Yes. But we don't want to. And we don't need to. We can overcome. We've been set free. Don't go back. We're no longer in the pigsty. Remember, the prodigal son was in the pigsty. We're no longer there. We've come to the Father's house. Don't return. You know, Peter later on, chapter 2, verse 20, we'll put it this way. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge, there it is again, knowledge, of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. He describes these individuals who don't know that they're free, who go back to the lusts that are in the world. He describes them with this proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed, wallows in the mire. It's foolishness, going back to what we've been freed from. Don't be entangled again. That's the negative. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. But then I want you to look at the positive here. That through these promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. One commentator said that if Peter were writing this in a book in our day, he would be immediately accused of being New Age. What are you doing? Partaker of the divine nature? Peter, you've lost your mind. But this is not a Gnostic idea. Now, there is that idea in Greek thought. One commentator puts it like this. Greek thought held that the superior spiritual part of man, remember, in Greek thought, there was this radical division between material and spiritual. Material was bad. Creation was not good. Material creation. Spiritual was good. We have to escape the bad and find a way out of it to the good. So there is this thought line in Greek thinking that the superior spiritual part of man really belongs to the divine world, and can recover its true godlike nature and participate in the immortality of the gods. In fact, in the mystery religions, it was through ritual, whatever that ritual was, that the person would find union with the divine. Sometimes that was through ascetic practices, purification of the soul, being hard on the body so as to free the soul. To enter into a new life, to enter into immortal life, to be expected to live with the gods after death. That is not what Peter is talking about here. He's not talking about something that we do in order to free ourselves from the world. Notice he doesn't say that we've escaped the corruption of the world, but the corruption that is in the world through lust. It's not the material world that's bad. It's sin that is bad. In fact, this material world will be renewed by God without sin. Nor is this partaking of the divine nature becoming God. It's not in essence. We don't partake of the divine nature as in partaking of the divine being. No, we cannot be God. Think about it like this. God cannot create another God. Because by definition, God is uncreated. God cannot create another God. God cannot transfer deity to any creature. No, it is not being one with the essence of God or the being of God, but it is increasing and growing more and more like Him in quality. That is, in moral quality. This begins in our new birth and regeneration. We are, by the Holy Spirit, united to Jesus Christ. This is a mystery. We are united to Christ. What does the Word say? 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I mentioned earlier, Ephesians 4:22, putting off. And Ephesians 4:22, putting on. This is a process. This escaping from the corruption which is in the world and partaking of the divine nature is a process which continues in this life. It will not be complete until we die or Jesus returns, and so we ought to be patient with ourselves. But it is something that God says is very real. Those who are in Christ, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, now may be partakers of the divine nature. I don't know how best to express just what a privilege this is. I would encourage you this week to meditate on this. Meditate on this. God, what is this to partake of the divine nature? To partake of the divine nature. Think about it like this. We are sinners. We are the lowest of the low, and yet God raises us up in Christ by His divine power and according to His exceedingly great and precious promises. So that we partake, or we share in His divine nature. Because we must appropriate these promises. These promises do no good to us if we hear them and we simply leave them. But promises are given so that we can trust in them and live by them. What does Scripture say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what proceeds from the mouth of God but promises to His people? But you look through Scripture and that's what you see. Promise after promise after promise. And fulfillment after fulfillment after fulfillment. We can take God at His word. We might put it like this. Faith is living on God's promises. Living on God's promises. How does this apply? Well, let's take one, for instance. A promise that we can live on as we're dying. Now, no one wants to think about their death. But Psalm 23:4 is a promise that we can live on as we're dying. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because God is with us. His rod and His staff comfort us. Now, death and comfort aren't two words that the world would probably put together. But we who have grace and peace multiplied to us who are drawing near to God can. And there are many other promises in Scripture. So I would encourage you to do this. Mine Scripture for God's promises. Memorize those promises and make use of them in your life. This will change you. Mind God's word for his promises. Memorize them and make use of them in your life. Because unless we grasp these promises like this, they will be of no use to us. And that's what Peter wants to do here. He wants them to remember who Jesus is, what he has done, and the exceedingly great and precious promises that God has given to them through him. Through the one through whom all of God's promises are yes and amen. You might put it like this: Jesus Christ stamps paid in full on all of God's promises. That's the assurance we can have. And God gives us all the things that we need to live in this. He's not like Pharaoh. Remember Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, I'm not giving you any straw, go find your own. God doesn't say, I'm not giving you what you need. God doesn't say, live godly lives, but find your own godliness. No, it is by his divine power that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. God doesn't shortchange us as his people in any way. He doesn't simply add grace and peace to us, he multiplies it. He doesn't simply give us some things that pertain to life and godliness, but he gives us all things. He doesn't make a few promises, but he makes so many. So many in his word that are so great and so precious. And as we grasp these promises, we will more and more escape the corruption that is in the world, and we will more and more partake of his divine nature. In other words, God has given us everything we need to become more like him. How do we walk these things out? Only through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I hope you saw that tonight. There's that repetition. We see that already here. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. And how do we know his promises in verse 4? But by the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And so how do you grow in this? How do you receive a multiplication of grace and peace? How is it that you have what you need, all things, to live a godly life? How is it that you can partake more and more of the divine nature? Well, only through the means of grace. Only through the means of grace. As a general rule, the more time you spend in church, in God's word, in prayer, in Christian fellowship, the more all of these things will be added to you. And sometimes I know that sounds too simple to be true. We want to do something more difficult. Oh God, isn't there some mountain I need to climb? Isn't there something else that I need to do to reach the divine? He says, no, because you can't do it. I've done it through Christ. I've come to you. Now you just need to seek me. Be like David. Remember what David said in Psalm 63? He said, oh, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you, God. You see, trying to grow in these things in any other way is like trying to make bricks without straw. It's not going to happen. But thankfully, we don't have to do it on our own. God has given us everything we need to be like him. The call to us, brothers and sisters, is to go forth trusting his promises and using his gifts. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, these are great, exceedingly great and precious promises that you have given to us. We've seen the promises that you've given to us in the Old Testament, foretelling of the work of Christ fulfilled in the coming of our Savior. We know that the promises that you have given to us of his second coming, even though they are yet to be filled, they are as good as done, for all of your promises are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Help us to grow in the knowledge of God and of Jesus. Work in us by your divine power. giving us all things that we need for godly living. And God, we desire to continue to grow, escaping those corruptions that are in the world and partaking more and more of your divine nature. We ask that you would do this for your glory, for our good, in Jesus' name, amen.